Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, we are very grateful for your word, which is truth, which gives us life, which gives us freedom, that gives us wisdom. And I pray that we would take a firm stand on your word. And I pray that we would have a view to eternity, that we would choose you and obedience to your word above the pleasures and desires of this world. And when we get to heaven, we long to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I pray, O Lord, that we would obey and delight in your word, even this evening, but throughout this week. And as we talk about how to use your word, I pray that we would form habits and desires that help us dive deeply into your word. So guide us this evening in your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I hope when people get to know us as Baptist, they will quickly find out that we are all about the Word of God. And we, at the beginning of this year, we did a push for Bible reading plans. Read through the Bible in a year, have a Bible reading plan. We just did that a few weeks ago. We preach from the Bible, we teach from the Bible, we memorize the Bible, we carry it to church, we have it in our home. Baptists are people, first, about the Word of God. We stand on these promises. But it might not be as clear to us sometimes, how do we use this book every day? What do we do with this? It needs to do more than sit on our shelves. And I'm going to say this, we need to do more than read it. That's where Psalm 119 comes to the rescue. This psalm rescues us and guides us in how do we use this book on a daily basis. Psalm 119 is a treasure trove of how we are to use God's word as believers. Now, when we go through the Bible, we notice that in the Old Testament, a lot of the Scripture is addressed to the nation of Israel as a whole. So you all. We get to the New Testament, and a lot of the New Testament is addressed to the church as a whole. You as the church. But this psalm, Psalm 119, is talking about the individual believer. How do you use the word in your life today? So you, singular. You sitting there by yourself, next to your neighbor, how do you use it on a day-to-day basis? And that's what Psalm 119 answers. That's what Psalm 19 does for us as believers. I'm going to do a short introduction to Psalm 119. If you've ever read it, you know that it's all about God's Word. Well, it is God's Word, but it's all about God's Word. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, tipping the scales at 176 verses. It is an acrostic psalm. An acrostic is where you have words or a series of words or phrases whose first letters spell something. Psalm 119 is an alphabetic acrostic, which means the first letter of each line will spell out the Hebrew alphabet. And Psalm 119 is unique because it has 8 lines for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you often, many copies of the Bible will label each section of Psalm 119 with the Hebrew letter that it's about. So verses 1 to 8 are Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse begins with that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So quite a lot of time and effort went into creating and writing this psalm. So there's 22 sections with 8 verses in each section make a total of 176 verses. So okay, I don't know if that's helpful. That's verses 1 to 8 in Hebrew, and I used the blue highlighter to show you all the alephs. So that's helpful for you. So when you're reading through, you can see it, at least for some of us. But this thing about this, if you're memorizing this, this is a very helpful memorization device. So that is verses 1 to 8 in Hebrew for your enjoyment. Why? Why in the world to go all this trouble to write 176 verses? This is painstaking. You have to start each, and it's easy with some of the letters. But when you get to the Hebrew equivalent of Z, things get a little bit more difficult. Okay, so a lot of effort. Why all this effort? Why this long chapter in the Bible? An acrostic psalm, there's others in the Psalms, shows the completeness of the topic. We've covered A to Z. A to Z means kind of we've covered everything. So Psalm 119 shows the completeness of the Word of God. So the form helps us understand the message. Some passages in the Bible are like rifles. We get to their point, done. This psalm is like a shotgun. It's meant to blow you away. It's like a battery of 22 shotguns. And it's just gonna, when it's done, there are no questions left to what the point is. So the form helps us understand the message. God's word is absolutely amazing and very, very important. And there are a total of 10 words used for God's word. They are word, law, promise or saying, commandment, statute or decree, judgment or law, laws, precept, testimony, way, and path. Depending on your translation, it's going to look, you're going to have different words. Out of the 176 verses, 7 verses do not mention God's word. Well, 5 are very clear. 7 is the max. I will give a prize to whoever lets me know what those 7 verses are, okay? You can't Google it. I want you to read the psalm. I want you to pay attention. So, I'll do it for, if multiple people come up to me and tell me the verses, I will give multiple prizes. They will have cash value too. So I'm serious about this. I will give a prize if you know those verses. If you read through the psalm and let me know what they are. 5 or 7 verses that do not mention God's word. So this is a long psalm. It would take about 15 to 17 minutes to read it. I'm not going to read it today. We're going to read about 5 sections of it, though. But I encourage you to go home and read it this week. Meditate on it. Spend some time in it. So how do we best understand such a long psalm? Because you kind of forget what you read at the beginning when you're at the end of the chapter. The answer may surprise you. This is an old method of study used even by the Apostle Paul, an Excel spreadsheet. I'm serious. I used Excel to study Psalm 119. When I was reading through the Psalms looking for main points, I realized that there were 3 topics repeated many times. So I looked through the whole Psalm and marked down when one of those verses used one of those topics, and I used Excel to help me count them and sort them. Okay, so this is how some people study. So I did this a few years back. So I think on your outlines, if you have them, the first main topic we see is receiving God's word. And that is a prayer for understanding. We see again and again, help me, Lord, understand your word. Help me. And there's a prayer to God to understand the word. The second one is to internalize God's word. Internalize God's word. And that's about used about 69 times. And that's talking about delighting in it and loving it and meditating on his word. So internalizing the word. So receiving God's word, talking about a prayer for understanding, that's used about 64 times. Internalizing God's word in our heart is used 69 times. And 47 times talks about externalizing God's word. So following it and obeying it. So those are kind of the 3 big topics of Psalm 119. So it's not just about reading the word, it's about God giving us understanding so we delight and obey his word. So that's kind of an overview of Psalm 119 from statistics. Another statistic is that only 4 of the verses are not addressed directly to God. This is a conversation with God about his word. I think that's pretty cool. 35% of the verses are requests, direct requests to God. Help me. Really, this psalm is a prayer to God about his word. Or prayer and Bible study go together. It's interesting that the biggest chapter in the Bible about God's word is really all about prayer, too, because it is a prayer to God. And you know it's true, because I have Excel to prove it. So that's the introduction of Psalm 119. So let's dive in and uncover some treasures in this psalm. And I have kind of three main points to guide us through the main features of the psalm. The first one is receiving the word. Receive the word. And I want to read two sections of the psalm together. Let's start at verse 17 and read that section, the Gimel section. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do not err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Let's go over to the section starting with verse 33, the Hay section. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. So receiving the word is all about our plea to God to help us understand it. And the first way that that God works in our lives to help us receive his word is through opened eyes. Through opened eyes. And verse 18 is very clear. It's my favorite verse in the whole psalm. Open thou my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Anyone with physical eyes who can read can open the Bible and read the words on the page. But it's a supernatural act of God for us to find this book wonderful. And so that's the first step. God, I want to see amazing things in your word. Help me to do that. So this is, when we come to the word, we ask God for a supernatural work to help us not only to understand it, but to see how wonderful it is. And so as you come to the word every day, God, help me to see wonderful things in your word. You've seen that before, the FedEx logo. How many of you have seen the arrow in that logo? Now I've given the secret away. If you look between the E and the X, the blank space, there's an arrow. Now you will never be able to unsee it again. So whenever I pass a FedEx truck, I remember the arrow. It was a UPS guy, actually, that pointed that out to me, strangely enough. So it's the idea of, I guess, quickness or fastness or direction. But that's one of the things. You can read the word, but we need supernatural help for us to see that it's wonderful. So that's maybe a physical way of what needs to happen in our hearts. Help me to see the wonderful things in your law, O God. Maybe you've had those times when you suddenly get it when you're reading the Bible. Those are awesome times when you're like, wow, I've never seen that before. This is great. So we're not just asking for understanding. We're asking for a newfound delight for the word, and that we want to do what God wants us to do. So we receive the word by asking for opened eyes. Secondly, for asking for inclined hearts. Look at verses 36 and 37. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. We have very fickle hearts. Our hearts want to stray away from the word. And so this prayer is like, God, help my heart to love your word and not bad things, selfish gain and worthless things. So we're asking God to direct our hearts toward His Word. And I remember when Zechariah was starting to walk, we had this walking toy that had four wheels on it, and he would grab onto that thing and just take off, and with no sense of direction whatsoever. So he would plow in the walls and into furniture if we didn't stop him. And so that's kind of like our hearts without the God's help. We're just going to plow into stuff. We're going, and we don't direct ourselves very well. So we're asking God, give me direction. Direct my heart away from worthless things and to your word. So again, this is a supernatural work of God in the heart. So opened eyes, inclined hearts, and then thirdly, we ask for understanding. And that's, you can see that throughout the psalm, but let's look at verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. And then also in verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. It's a common plea. Help me get it, Lord. Help me get it. We know that God's word itself gives us understanding, but we need understanding to understand the word which gives us understanding. So it all starts with God. It's like, God, help me to understand your word so that I can have understanding from your word, wisdom from your word. This doesn't mean we shut off our brains. God, help me understand, and we just kind of go our way. My favorite verse in Psalm 119, that is actually not in Psalm 119, is 2 Timothy 2:7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So ask God, help me to understand your word, but do not shut off your brain by any means. Did you notice? Receiving God's word, it begins with God. God gave us his word, and he must give us eyes to see, hearts to follow, and understanding to understand it. So it all begins with God, whatever way you look at it. God gives us his word, and he opens our eyes to understand it, delight in it, and follow it. So that's how we receive the word. Secondly, how do we use the word? So we start to understand it. How do we use this book? And I'm going to read the first section, the Aleph section, verses 1 to 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Let's also turn to the very end of the psalm, 161 to 168. The Sheen section. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in all of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. The first step to using the word in our lives is to meditate on it, to meditate. And we can see this throughout the psalm, but I want to point out here verses 15 and 16 of Psalm 119, so back at the beginning. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, we're really fortunate to own our own personal copy of the scriptures. More than one. Probably for all of us, we have more than one Bible. What wealth we have. When we have literally dozens of copies of God's word at home. That was not always so. Back before the printing press, and definitely back in the Bible times, copies of God's word were rare and expensive. And that's why meditation was key. How can you remember God's word if you don't have a copy of it? So the people that would hear the word in the temple or the synagogue or in the New Testament, in the church, they mulled it over in their minds so that it could bring to mind God's word when they didn't have a copy with them. And also, a very key thing is memorization, so that you can meditate on the word when you don't have a copy. So meditation is not some kind of yoga trick, but it's mulling the word over in the mind. And I think it's easy for us to lose meditation as a spiritual discipline because we don't need to memorize it. We have it right here. We have it on our smartphones. We have it on our computers. We have instant access to God's word at all times. But because we do, sometimes we leave meditation behind. If we memorize it, it helps meditation. So always be thinking about the word. So the first thing we need to do is to be immersed in the word. And I don't know if you noticed in the bulletin, the title of the sermon was Emerged in the Word. That's an archaic form of immersed. Just so you know, for you word geeks out there, it actually is a real word. So the idea is to be immersed in the word, have the word filter into our minds. So meditate on the word. Secondly, delight in the word. Let's also go back. I read some of these before. Verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Well, we don't have spoiling going around us these days. But think about when the Amazon package shows up at your doorstep that you've been waiting for a week. Or whatever you want to say. This is excitement over finding something. And then 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Love them. You know, for some people, the Bible or the Old Testament is stale. It's boring. It's legalistic. I don't see that in Psalm 119. Read through that thing. There is love and delight oozing out of this psalm. Nothing could be further from the truth. Psalm 119 describes an enjoyment of God and His Word, a happiness in obeying it, and a rich blessing from it. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. The right use of God's Word begins with treasuring it above all else. If you remember anything from this sermon, remember that. The right use of God's word begins with truly treasuring it above all else. When God's word is treasured, it is easily obeyed. Gets to the heart. So meditate, delight, and then obedience. It's an obvious one. It's throughout the psalm. 34 says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Wholehearted obedience to God's word comes from a heart that delights in it. So we can't stop at learning the ABCs or the facts of the Bible. We must delight in it and obey it. So a correct understanding of the word includes obedience. If you don't obey the word, you don't understand it. Because truly hearing it leads to obedience. So we got this. Meditate, delight, and obey. And I want to talk about the cycles. That's my fourth point under using the word, is these cycles. Meditation, delight, and obedience go in a cycle. How does this work? So meditation, you think on the word. Meditation fuels delight. You think about something over and over again. You begin to love it. So meditation on the word fuels delight. And then delight fuels meditation. What are you going to think about? You're going to think about something you really love. Delight fuels obedience. You're going to obey that which you delight in. And obedience fuels delight. You kind of catch that? I'll go through them again. Meditation, thinking on the word, it fuels delight in the word. But also delight in the word fuels meditation in the word. Delight in the word fuels obedience, empowers it, but obeying the word also helps us delight in it. Let me read some verses. Don't take it from me. Let's take it from the word. So first, meditation fuels delight. 15 and 16. We've read them before, but again, here we go. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. So a meditation fuels delight. Then if you want to see verse 97, it's hanging out all actually in the foyer. Delight fuels meditation. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So if you delight in something, you're going to think about it. And then let's make sure we do read verse 167 here. Delight fuels obedience. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them, or for I love them exceedingly. So I obey because I love the law. And then you can turn back to, and I'm doing a lot of flipping here, verses 1 and 2. This is obedience fuels delight. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with their whole heart. So there's a blessing and happiness that comes when you obey the word. So our delight in the word can be increased by meditation and obedience. The more we delight in the word, the more we meditate on it, and the more we obey it. And the more we meditate on it and obey it, the more we delight in it. So this big cycle. And the question is, what do we do when we have times that we don't delight in the word? When we kind of feel like we're out of the cycle? We've had those times when we don't feel like reading the word, when we don't delight to obey God's word, and we kind of get led away from the whole cycle, from delighting and from obeying and from meditating on the word. The good news is that our appetite for the word of God can be trained. It can be trained. We can restart the cycle of delight and meditation and obedience. We can restart that cycle. How? How do we restart that cycle when we feel like we don't have a desire for the word, we don't feel like obeying it, we don't think about it? So how do we restart this cycle? And the first thing is always pray. Because that's what Psalm 119 is all about, prayer. God, help me. Open my eyes so I can see wonderful things in your law. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to worthless things. And then dive in. Meditate and obey. Pray some more. Meditate and obey. Pray some more. And delight will come. And the cycle will be restarted. It's a blessing from God and his word. So if you don't feel like reading your Bible, do it anyway. I know that sounds harsh and legalistic, but the thing about God's word is that it cultivates delight for itself. So when you don't feel like it, pray and dive in and obey. Let's say through a cruel twist of fate, you have to radically change your diet. You give up all the foods that you like, and you have to eat foods that you really don't care for or you hate. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. What starts to happen? Your appetite, your desires change for food. Because of my food restrictions, I haven't had any normal desserts for years. I can't tell you the last time I've had a real brownie with real flour in it and sugar. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. Don't. I'm fine. I can walk past a table of desserts, like at a church meal, and have no desire for them whatsoever. I know that sounds ludicrous, but it is possible. I haven't had them for so long that my desire for those treats is so low. And that happens. Just give me some meat and I'll be happy. Yeah. But our desires can be trained. Or let's say you have to work with a person that annoys you. You can dwell on how annoying they are, or you can choose to love them in actions and in words. And if you've ever done that, day by day, you know, they start to annoy you less. And you actually begin enjoying their company. See, folks, our desires can be trained. So even if the Bible is boring and God seems distant, pray, meditate, and obey. Delight will come. And I guarantee it. That's what the Word says. And God's Word is better than a new diet or an annoying coworker. So it's a priceless treasure. And God's word cultivates delight in itself. So I encourage you, when you go through the spells of not loving the word, get yourself back into the cycle by just diving in and praying that God would help you see how amazing his word is. So we talked about how we're supposed to receive the word and then how we're supposed to use the word. Now thirdly, we're going to talk about experiencing the word. Experience the word. I want to read one last section, 65 to 72. The Tate section. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, unfeeling, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Maybe as parents, you've had someone without kids come up to you and give you parenting advice. How does that go over? You know, they could be telling you the truth, honestly. They could give you great advice. But man, it rings really hollow when someone who hasn't experienced something gives you advice on the thing that you are going through. There's a certain understanding that comes with experience. And the first way we experience the word is through obedience. Is through obedience. Look at verse 100 of Psalm 119. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. Because. So he says, I understand more because I obey. That is very interesting. We've seen how obedience helps us to lighten the word, but obedience also helps us truly understand it, to experience it. If you've obeyed God's word in a certain area, it comes to life. And you understand it in a much better sense than you ever understood it before, because you've experienced that God is true and that it is a delight to obey him. So we experience the word and understand it better as we obey it. But there's another way we experience God's word. And that's we found it in our passage in verses 65 to 72. Did you see what helps us experience the God's word and know it better? Let's look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept your word. Affliction helps obedience. And then verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. We don't like it. We don't like affliction. We don't like suffering. But they help us experience and know the word. There's some great quotes from the past about suffering. As people in the past have suffered more for Christ than we do in our generation, I want to quote from a few old dead guys. So first is Martin Luther. I want you to know how to study theology, the Bible, in the right way. I have practiced this method myself. Here you will find three rules. They are frequently proposed throughout Psalm 119 and are thus: prayer, meditation, trial. Do you think, when you think about studying the Bible, do you include suffering in your list of how to study the Bible? Probably not, likely. Prayer, meditation, and trial. Those are Martin Luther's three keys for Bible study. John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, was put in prison from 1660 to 1672. That's 12 years. His crime? He was preaching the gospel without a license. And he left a wife and four kids to be in prison for 12 years. Because he wouldn't say, I will no longer preach the gospel. They let him out and he'll keep on preaching. And I love what he says about his time in prison. I never had in all my life so great an inlet into the word of God as now. The scriptures that I saw nothing in before are made in this place to shine upon me. Jesus Christ also was never more real and apparent than now. Here I have seen him and felt him indeed. Wow. Imprisoned for Christ helped him understand Christ better than anything else. One more quote about suffering from Charles Spurgeon. I dare say the greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness. If some men that I know of could only be favored with a month of rheumatism, so severe arthritis, it would, by God's grace, mellow them marvelously. So Spurgeon says, you know what? Health is great, but you know which is better? Sickness. Because it works in us what God wants in our lives. Pray for opened eyes. Meditate. Delight. Obey. Experience the Word. Grow in knowing the Word through obedience and suffering. I just want to, in conclusion, I want to read a kind of a story / parable about the Word. There once were two travelers on a long and difficult journey. They walked by foot over steep mountains and in deep valleys, through icy rivers and barren deserts, through dark forests and endless plains. Though they did not walk together, they had the same goal, to reach the great city. They walked the same long path toward the city that would offer them rest. However, their journeys were quite different. The first traveler struggled in his journey, even when he was walking through the easier parts of the trail. He forgot to stop and purchase food, so he would often get hungry and grow weary in his journey. He would forget to purchase fuel for his lantern, so he would often stumble through the dark forest. Sometimes he would get lost, but he would never stop to ask for directions. When he got injured, he would not stop to see the doctor in the next town. We don't wonder why this traveler stumbled on toward the great city, sometimes in the dark, sometimes hungry and weak, and sometimes injured. The second traveler sometimes struggled on his journey. There were steep mountains and deep valleys, icy rivers and barren deserts to cross, but he had learned that he needed to be equipped for the journey. He stocked up on water before he crossed the desert and always had a supply of food. He asked direction when he was lost, sought a doctor when he was injured, and always had fuel for his lantern. This traveler journeyed toward the great city with strength and joy, even when the path was rough and the road was dark. We're like the first traveler, when we neglect God's word. We wonder why we stumble through life weary, lost, and hurting. And God's word is our spiritual nourishment, the light of our path, our map for God's path, our medicine for our spiritual sickness. God's word doesn't change the path God has for us, but it equips us for the road ahead, whether it be smooth or treacherous. So the question is, what traveler are you, and are you equipped for the journey? Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, and we thank you for this, for your word, for this psalm, and I pray that we would immerse ourselves in your word, and that we would take Psalm 119 and learn from it, to know how to use your word on a day-to-day basis. I pray that we would delight in it and meditate on it and obey it. Oh Lord, I pray that if there's any here that are really struggling with a desire for your word, I pray that they would take the next step, that they would dive into your word, and that they would engage you in prayer, asking you to open their eyes to the wonderful things in your word. So thank you for our time together, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.